Well, welcome to part four of our series that we're calling, Is Anyone Listening? We've been talking about prayer in the first three parts. We've been talking about questions like, does God listen to our prayers? And what should we say when we pray? And today, and for this week and next week, I want to kind of turn it around and start asking, not so much is God listening to us, but now, are we listening to God? Can we hear his voice? And if we can, what should we expect that God will say to us? How will we know that he's speaking to us? So there's this famous opera singer. He had been singing for decades, well-known, very good at what he did. Something mysterious happened to him. After all this time, he found that rather suddenly, there were certain notes that he could no longer sing. He just couldn't hit notes that previously had been no problem. They were well within his vocal range. He had done it before, over and over and over. But all of a sudden, he couldn't do it anymore. So he started going to all kinds of specialists, people looking at his vocal cords and all the things that are connected to his voice and how it comes out, trying to figure out why would he all of a sudden not be able to sing notes that he had been able to sing for his entire adult life. Well, nobody could figure it out. Nobody had answers for him until he came to this doctor called Dr. Tomatis. And Dr. Tomatis is not a doctor who deals so much with the vocal cords or the voice, but actually with hearing. And he ran a bunch of tests and he looked into this guy's life and his experiences, and here's what he found. He found that opera singers are trained to sing extremely loud, like 140 decibels. They belt it out, and most people, the audience, they're at a distance and they're not surrounded by opera singers all the time, and so that's their experience. But he realized that this singer had been singing at that level for decades and decades and decades. And the sound that is loud for everybody else to hear is actually experienced even louder for the one singing it, because that sound is even reverberating in your skull. And he compared the volume that this guy had been singing and therefore listening to his own voice at to someone who is standing close by while military jets were taking off over and over and over and over for years. And as he studied this guy, he found out this opera singer over all this time, because of how loud he was singing and therefore listening to his own voice, he had partially deafened himself. There were certain sounds and frequencies that he was no longer hearing. And the doctor said that the voice can only reproduce what the ear could hear. And as he was partially deafened, he was also partially muted. The voice can only reproduce what the ears can hear. That's the cue. That's how it flows. And so they had come to this understanding that this guy didn't actually have a voice problem. He didn't, you know, stop being able to hit notes because something wrong with his voice or his vocal cords. He had a hearing problem. You know, we live in a very loud world, both literally and figuratively. Literally, we're hearing sounds all the time. We live in a busy world. There's always traffic. There's always music on. There's always a podcast to listen to. There's always technology going. That even just literally, physiologically, we're almost always listening to a whole lot of sound. So many voices and music and all kinds of stuff coming at us. But also figuratively, we live in a world that has so many pressures, so many stresses, so many expectations, these voices that come from all different places outside of us and inside of us that are speaking to us, sometimes very negatively, sometimes with a lot of pressure, sometimes with a lot of expectation, but those voices are speaking to us. We live in such a loud world, and I wonder if many of us have a hearing problem. And maybe it's manifesting in a whole bunch of other different ways. We're confused about what we should do in our lives. We don't feel like we have clear wisdom or guidance in our lives. Maybe we struggle to really love people or forgive people. We just don't know how to do things. And perhaps our problems are hearing problems, because we can't produce what we are not hearing. And if we've become deaf to the voice of God, if we're not listening to the voice of God, then how are we going to produce the things of God that he wants to speak into our lives and through our lives? See, I really believe this. I believe that God wants to speak to us powerfully, that God will speak to us powerfully. It's our job to put ourselves in a place, a space, and give time for us to be able to listen and tune in. I agree with author Mark Batterson, who says that God often speaks the loudest when we are the quietest. That where we really hear the voice of God is when we quiet all those other voices, all the stuff that's going around us, and we listen to him. So today, that's going to be our question. Are we listening to God? Are we giving ourselves time and space to sit and to really listen to what God would speak to us? And then next week, we're gonna talk about, well, if we did that, what should we expect God to say? And how do we know that God is speaking to us? It's not just our imagination. Now, as we talk about this, I kind of want to come back to something we talked about week one of this series. Prayer is not a party trick. God is not Amazon, fill out the right form, and you can order whatever you want. He's not Santa Claus, try and be good and write him a list of requests that you have, and you know he'll show up once a year and make sure that you get everything. And prayer is not transactional, but it's relational. And so when we talk about listening to God and expecting God to speak to us, this is not some, oh, we're going to be really flashy, wild. If I do the right thing and if I listen the right way, then God's going to tell me secrets of the world and prophetic this and that, and I'm going to discover all these things and people are going to be so impressed. If that's our expectation, that's not going to work. But God does want to speak powerfully to us, I believe that, in sometimes very ordinary ways, sometimes possibly extraordinary ways. But what this is about is intimacy. We're going to see that today again, but it's about getting to know him more. And the only way that we're really going to experience hearing the voice of God is through a process of maturity. It's not going to be I'm looking for some kind of flashy, crazy experience. It's going to be saying, I want to draw closer and quieter to listen to the voice of God. Here's why it's so important. Because God is love. And so the voice of God is love. It's the voice of peace and joy, grace, and forgiveness. It's a voice that prompts us, leads us, guides us, gives us wisdom. Because we're not going to be able to reproduce the things that we're not hearing. But I believe that's going to be the voice of God. And when we're listening and attentive and allowing to speak into us, we're going to be able to reproduce those things in our lives. And that's going to be so, so powerful. When we hear the voice of love, we'll be learning how to live love. So I want to talk about this section in John chapter 10. Section where Jesus, he's getting into trouble, as he often does, with the religious leaders. They're called the Pharisees. These are people who have a lot of influence in the temple where the Jewish people would worship. They were religious leaders. They oftentimes kind of walked around like, you know, they were the real deal, and they were the ones that could teach other people and knew what was going on and kind of spoke on behalf of God. And they get into this exchange because Jesus is very threatening to them, and Jesus teaches things that they don't like and he does things they don't like. So what's been happening is Jesus had healed a blind man, a guy who couldn't see, and now he could see, and he did it on the wrong day, did it on a Sabbath day, and they didn't like that he was sort of putting himself up as a person who could speak the words of God to people. And so they're having this exchange, and at one point one of them says, hey, listen, God spoke to Moses, because there's a story in the Hebrew scriptures where Moses goes up the mountain and God speaks to him and gives him the covenant. This is how the relationship's going to work. And then Moses came down and he spoke to the people. This is what God has told me. And so the one guy goes, hey, God spoke to Moses. We have Moses, you know, the writings about Moses and the laws and the covenants that came through Moses. And so we follow him. That's the words of God. How can you be saying that you're speaking to the words of God? You're not Moses. And Jesus comes back pretty hard at them. And you know, at one point in this exchange, one of the Pharisees, he says, are you saying that I'm blind? Because they're talking about this blind man. And you go, this guy can see, but you can't see. And he goes, are you saying I'm blind? And Jesus goes, no, you're not blind. If you were blind, you'd actually have an excuse. But you should know better. You should be able to recognize the things of God, and therefore recognize that when I'm speaking the things of God, that they come from God, that I'm not actually a threat to you or your people. But you think you're this great teacher and that you've studied the scriptures well. You're not blind, you should know better, but you do have a hearing problem. You're not listening to the voice of God. This is kind of where we pick it up in verse 2 of John chapter 10. Jesus speaking. He's kind of trying to unpack some of that now. He says, the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they don't recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was saying. Wow, man, such intimacy here. I love that part in verse 3 that says, he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them. And then his sheep follow him because they know his voice. They recognize his voice. You know, Jesus is talking to people who know a little something about sheep in that part of the world in that time. And even today, it would have been common to see shepherds around and people that make their living raising sheep. And I actually know a pastor who was in Israel, and he witnessed what this is talking about. He was out in a region where this was common, and he saw, kind of towards the end of the day, in this field, there was a number of different shepherds. I think there was 3 different shepherds, and they all had their sheep, and the sheep were doing whatever they do, grazing, I guess, and they were all mixed in. 3 different shepherds with their own sheep, but they're all mixed in doing their thing. And when it was time to get up and go, the shepherds started walking down the path and the sheep started following them. And when the path started to diverge and the shepherds went different directions to go back to their own pens or their own farms or whatever, they started going in different directions. All the sheep just started naturally following their shepherd. This one's going that way. And they all went, they're just miraculously, they're all intermixed, but then they're all going their own ways, following their own shepherd. And after a minute or two, after splitting up, the shepherds go their different ways. They stop. They look at the sheep that have followed them. They take a quick inventory. They count the sheep. They figure out who's missing. And then each of the shepherds called out in their own voice and with their own specific call. And the sheep who had got confused and they didn't follow the right way and they were still kind of lagging behind and wandering around, those sheep, their ears would perk up. And as each shepherd called with their own voice and their own call, the sheep recognized the voice of their specific shepherd and then went the proper way. This is what sheep do. You know, sheep are not super intelligent creatures. They're not real smart. They don't have good eyesight. It's got to be really bright for them to see well. So a lot of times they don't see well. And they're prone to wander off. They just kind of, you know, do their own thing and they're not paying attention. They're not, again, super smart or anything. And so they wander off. So you have this kind of dumb animal that wanders off and doesn't see well, becomes very vulnerable to be attacked. You have predators out there that if they're, you know, on their own and they get far enough away from the shepherd that they could be, what happens to prey. And the remarkable thing is, a good shepherd, will call them out when they've gotten too far away. And sheep, they may not see well, they may not be real smart, but they recognize the voice of their shepherd. You can Google this, you can see this online. There's all kinds of videos that show people going to big fields where there's a whole flock of sheep, and they call out, they yell out, they do all the proper signs to try and get sheep to come to them. And sheep, more often than not, they just ignore people. But when their shepherd comes and does the exact same thing, you can actually see the difference when just, you know, some random person calls the sheep and they just ignore it. But when their shepherd calls them, their ears literally perk up and they turn and they run towards their shepherd. They recognize his voice because that shepherd has spent so much time with them and they have with him. And that shepherd has cared for them and fed them and protected them. And so when he calls, they recognize his voice and they come. This is what Jesus is saying. It's a hearing thing. And these people are hearing something and they're recognizing these are the words of God. This is the voice of God. And they're coming and following. This is the voice of guidance and protection. But you Pharisees, the implication is, have a hearing problem. Verse 6, those who heard Jesus, the Pharisees, use this illustration, didn't understand what he meant. So he explained it to them. I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me, you guys, were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. It says, I'm the gate. So here's what we would expect, that a sheep pen would have a fence all the way around it, probably a really sturdy one, tough to get into. There would be an opening that would be where the sheep could come and go. And a good shepherd opens the way, leads after they've been grazing or whatever, leads them into the pen, and then he becomes the door or the gate. He would lie in that opening because that's where it's vulnerable for predators to come in. He would lie there and put his life on the line to protect his sheep. Now, anybody who's not part of the fold or isn't the shepherd, anybody who want to destroy or want something bad for those sheep would be the thieves or the robbers jumping over the fence at different points because the shepherd is there. Jesus is saying, man, I'm the one that would die for my sheep. They understand I'm here to protect them and love them, care for them. What I want for them, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. That's what a good shepherd does. I want to protect them, care for them, feed them. Make sure that when they're vulnerable, I am there for them to give them everything that they need. Now here in the Old Testament, there's all kinds of shepherd imagery. Shepherding becomes associated with leaders for the people of Israel. Comes from places like King David, who was a shepherd boy before he became a king. Then he became this great king. And that shepherd imagery kind of follows around in different places. But Jesus is almost definitely alluding to Ezekiel 34, where God is speaking out against the leaders, the religious leaders. And that's what Jesus is doing here to the Pharisees. This is what it says in Ezekiel 34, 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds, the leaders of Israel. Give them this message from the sovereign Lord. What sorrow awaits you shepherds who feed yourselves instead of your flocks. Shouldn't shepherds feed their sheep? You drink the milk, wear the wool, and butcher the best animals, but you let your flock starve. You have not taken care of the weak. You have not tended the sick or bound up the injured. You have not gone looking for those who have wandered away and are lost. Instead, you have ruled them with harshness and cruelty. You think you're great leaders? You're terrible shepherds. Shepherds are about protecting, caring for, feeding, looking after the most vulnerable. And Jesus here is making a contrast. There's thieves and robbers jumping over. There's shepherds who do not care for the vulnerable sheep. But I'm the one. I'm the shepherd. I'm the gate. I'll lay down my life for these sheep. Another place in the Old Testament that I think is in view here, we've talked about it a couple of times already in this series, is Psalm chapter 23. Just hear the contrast from what we just read, this indictment against some of these religious leaders, and then Psalm 23, which we've listened to a couple of times already in this series. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. In other words, I have everything that I need. I'm satisfied. I don't need anything more. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He gives me peace and provides everything that I need. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You're here to protect me, even in the hardest of times. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When Jesus says, I am the good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. I think most of the people listening to him would have heard that psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That's the voice that I need to hear. That's the voice that we need to hear. The voice of the good shepherd who makes us lie down in green pastures, leads us beside still waters, restores our soul, cares for us, feeds us, protects us, guides us. The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays his life down for his sheep. I'd give everything to make sure you have what you need. If we can't hear that voice, we can't reproduce it. We can't live it out. That's why it's so important for us to carve out quiet times for us to be listening to the voice of God to speak love into our lives, to speak provision into our lives, to speak guidance and wisdom into our lives, to speak grace and forgiveness into our lives, because we can't reproduce what we can't hear. So let me tell you what maybe one of our biggest struggles with listening to God is: distraction. Distraction is the enemy of discernment. And by discernment, I mean, how do I know that God is speaking to me and what is he saying? If we're going to actually listen to God, we have to become undistracted because distraction is the great enemy of discernment. I'm going to talk about a couple of things that are maybe our biggest distractions, but the biggest one, I think for many of us, is technology. We live in such a loud world, always clamoring for our attention, and there's different kind of distractions, and they impact us in different ways and for different reasons. But let me talk about technology for a second, because I'm not anti-tech by any stretch of the imagination, but we all know at this point that the technology world has spent billions and billions of dollars trying to figure out how to get our attention and how to try and get our attention over and over and over and over. And so many of us, we're carrying around phones that in the early days of cell phones, nobody would have even imagined the amount of things that we can do. But now these big tech companies, they make money from our attention. How many eyeballs can they get? How many times seeing the things they need us to see to make money? And so they figured out a way to deliver little hits of dopamine, you know, this chemical messenger of pleasure in our brain that tells us, yes, this is good and I want this. And for us to just in a small way feel something really nice and go, oh yeah, I need more of that, I need more of that, I need more of that. And so we scroll and scroll and scroll. We post things hoping people will like our pictures, like our posts, like what we have to say. We binge watch. We all these kind of things. And then we find that our attention has been taken in so many different places. We live in such a loud world that we don't have any time or any focus to sit in quiet and to listen to the voice of God. And the danger of that is the more that becomes true of us is we become deafened to the voice of God and we can't reproduce what we can't hear. Think about a second for why that kind of distraction works. Why does it work? Like, why do we always keep going to our phone, keep going to binge watch on Netflix? Why do we keep running? You know, I've always got to check my email. I've always got to do these things. Again, it's the dopamine hit. But underneath that, there's something even deeper. I think some of the things that we really want, some of the things that we really feel like we need, we think is being achieved through our technology. But technology is kind of like emotional fast food. You know, we're really hungry. We need something quick and convenient that's going to fill us up. So we go get something that's really sugary or really fatty. And we get instant gratification from it. And we go, oh yeah, that was so good. That tasted so good. But we realize as we go that we're not actually being nourished. It's not good for us. It's not giving our body the things that we need for energy and for sustained health. And if all you ate was fast food, then eventually you'd get very, very unhealthy. And the same is true with the fast food, the emotional fast food that we try and get from the things that distract us. Think about three things for a second. Three things that I think we really want that we tend to jump for the emotional fast food on. We want connection. So we stay up to date on everybody's pictures that they post, and I want to see everything, and I want you to see what I'm doing, and I want to feel like I'm connected to people, and I can send a quick little message on your DMs, or even a text message as a service thing. But we kind of think, I'm connecting with people on Facebook and on Instagram and all these ways. But what researchers are finding out is that the more that we try and connect online in those pretty superficial ways, the more alone people actually feel. Because they're not getting deep and meaningful connection. They're just getting these far-off, fast food type of stuff. Oh, I see your picture. Like, oh, you liked my thing. Yeah, we're connected. But you're not actually, there's no deep relationship there. We don't have the healthy nourishment that we're getting. Or think about this. We want peace. Man, our lives are stressful. This year's been stressful. We've got a lot going on. Man, maybe things are stressful at home. Maybe things are stressful at work. Maybe things are stressful everywhere. And we want a little peace. And so you know what we do with our technology? We use it to escape. Man, I don't want to think about anything right now. I'm just going to scroll for a while. Just a couple of minutes. Turns into a couple more minutes. Sometimes turns into a lot more time. I'm just going to check the news feed again and again and again and again. And what we're looking for really is peace, but what we're doing is escaping. How do I escape what's happening or what I'm thinking about that's stressing me out or making me feel bad? And can I get something that'll make me feel just a little bit good? Or how about this? We want love. You know, we all want to be loved. But we kind of settle for, are people liking my posts? How many likes did I get on that picture? Did anybody message me and say, wow, you look great in that picture? Wow, looks like you guys are having so much fun. Right, honestly, we want to be liked. We want to be loved. And we're kind of settling for this emotional fast food of like, how many people are hitting the like button? How many people are responding to my post? Am I approved of? And what we really need is to hear the voice of God, the voice of love, to help us be connected to Him. And when we hear that voice, it'll help us to connect to others. His peace as He leads us to those still waters, restores our souls, speaks into us the things that we really need to know that help us to be secure and safe, to hear the voice that calls us His beloved. You're a child, you're a daughter, you're a son of God. He loves you so, so much, and nobody could ever take it away from you. We need to hear the voice of God telling us those things, that we're accepted, we're forgiven, we're loved, and that He would give His life to give us the security that we need. And then in Jesus, we see that He has. So what should we do? We need to go to war against distraction in our lives. And the worse it is for you, the harder you need to fight against it. How can we fight distraction? Number one, I would say, identify your cravings. So if you find yourself like, why am I even scrolling? Why am I letting myself be distracted? Well, ask yourself that question. What are my real needs here? What am I feeling? I need connection. I need peace. I need love. Maybe there's something else. I'm escaping. And when you identify what you're really craving, you're going to be able to find a healthier meal to eat, not just the fast food. You're going to find something that's really good for you. Hopefully, you're going to find the voice of God that can speak into your lives. It's not just tech. This could be work or some other distraction. Oh, I just throw myself into work. I'm always on the computer. I'm always on the email. I'm always calling people. I work all night. I work all, you know, early in the morning. I'm never home for my kids, all this kind of stuff. And you go, whoa, why do I do that? What's the need? What's the craving that I think I'm getting through work or through my technology or through some other distraction that really is emotional fast food? Once you identify it, you can start to work on a better strategy. Number two, set a time and place to pray. Be real intentional about this. It's not going to happen just accidentally. We need to be really intentional and say, this is when and where I'm going to pray. Pick maybe a room in your home or a corner of a room, place where you can actually have quiet. Set that time up. I would really encourage you to use the framework that we gave you last week and to start praying some of those prayers and praying through Psalms and praying through the Gospels to start to form yourself, and then have those moments start with maybe just 5 minutes, but in the middle of those prayers that you recite, to stop and listen and just listen. And here's the thing. If all that happens, we're going to talk more about this next week, what's going to happen when you start listening to God. But if all that happens, and this will happen, is that you have 5 quiet minutes, take that as a great gift in a very loud world. It's 5 peaceful, quiet moments. But set a time and place. Number three, work with your support system to make it happen. This could be people who live in your house. If you lived with roommates or housemates, say, hey guys, I need a half an hour that's quiet. Is there some things that we can agree we're not going to do because it's just so loud in the house? Or, you know, we're going to have quiet half an hour at this time. If this is, you know, one of the big distractions, this is not really like tech, but I know for a lot of us, we have small kids at home right now. They're not going to school. We're trying to work. We're trying to get them to do school online. Then we have bedtime routine and all the rest of it. It might be working with your spouse to say, I got to carve out 20, 30 minutes. And I'll help you do that. You watch the kids at this time. I'll watch the kids. You take them for a walk so that I can have a quiet house. I'll take them for a walk so you can have a quiet house for a little while. Let's agree on it. I got to get up early before the kids, or I got to, after bedtime, carve out this and work with those people that are around you and talk about it so that it's not a surprise about how you can create some quiet in your home, in your space. I know this is such a challenge. I got 2 small kids at home, and there's rarely quiet right now, but it's possible if we work at it. And then lastly, remove your phone screens or other distractions. When you go to pray, don't take your phone into the room you're going with. We're just so easily distracted. Just pull it out of our pocket, just pull the laptop up or something. Just take screens out of it. Leave them somewhere else. Put them in a drawer. Lock them away. Anything else that might distract you, get rid of them and take some undistracted time. Because distraction is the enemy of discernment. We got to go to war on it. You know, there's these things online. Again, you can Google this. On YouTube, there's tons of these videos. Apparently, the hearing range for human beings is somewhere between 20 hertz and 20,000 hertz in terms of frequency. So we have a range of what our ears will pick up and will actually listen to. You can go online and you can see these videos where they play this kind of high-pitched sound. It starts at however many, 15,000 or 14,000 hertz, and then it goes up incrementally. And what we find out is, if that's our range, about 20 to 20,000 hertz, we all vary a little bit. Like, nobody's exactly the same on the amount of frequency, the range of frequency that we can hear. And we also know that the older you get, and they say, you know, maybe after 40 especially, you start to notice that your range starts to decrease, which means you can get in a room, especially if there's a big age range, like you have a little kid and someone older, and you can play these videos and say, do you hear it? Yeah, I hear it, I hear it, I hear it. But there will come a time where maybe the little kids will say, yeah, I still hear it, and you'll go, oh, I lost the sound, I can't hear it anymore. It's kind of just an interesting thing, and they're saying, no, I still hear it, and you go, I can't hear it anymore. You know, so what, who cares? All that to say just this, just because we don't hear something doesn't mean there isn't the sound. And just because we may not be hearing the voice of God, you might say, I don't think I've ever heard of the voice of God, or I rarely hear the voice of God, I don't know what that means, doesn't mean God's not speaking. But here's the good news. We can tune in. We can adjust the frequencies that we're listening to, spiritually speaking. And it starts with this, taking some quiet time on a regular basis. Yes, to say our prayers, but then to stop and listen. Are we listening to God? If not, of course, we're never going to hear him if we're not tuning in. But we can tune in. So today, as we close this series, or this message. And again, next week we're going to talk about the question, how do we know when God is speaking to us? How do we know that it's God? It's not just our imagination. How do we know what he's saying or what he's telling us to do? But today I want to tune in by us taking communion together, celebrating the Lord's Supper. It's this amazing practice that Jesus gave us. Before he was crucified, he took bread and wine and he gave it to his disciples. He said, this is my body, and he gave them the bread. He said, eat it. Took a little bit of wine, he passed it to them. He said, this is my blood. This is the forgiveness of sins. Drink it. It's a really amazing thing because we think about the bread and the wine, they're just staples, especially in his culture. Like, bread is just a staple of what you need. And wine is symbolic of having enough or even more than enough, abundance and joy. He gives them these very basic things. And he doesn't say, look at this. He doesn't say, think about this. He doesn't say, argue about all of the little details about this. He says, eat, drink. Chew on this. It's a great mystery, you know, the Lord's Supper. Jesus saying, this is my body. What do you mean this is my body? He says, eat it. This is my blood. What do you mean this is your blood? Drink it. Eat. Drink. Chew on this. Digest it. Let it become part of you. Jesus, what are you possibly talking about? It's the mystery of the incarnation. Incarnation, fancy way of talking about how God has come into the material world and taken on flesh, become one of us. And that he is now with us, in us. You say, where should we expect to find God? Well, the answer many of us would give is everywhere, all throughout the universe and the world. God is everywhere. Yes, absolutely, he is. How could we know him? How could we access him? How could we hear him? He's all around, but sometimes it's hard to figure that out. And Jesus says, you want to find God where God is? Yes, all over, in all of the universe and all of nature. But chew on this, he's in you. Eat the bread. Chew on it. Digest it. Let it become part of you. God in you. Drink this. Grace, forgiveness. Digest it. Let it become part of you. Where will I find God and where will I hear from him? He's in you. Powerful message of communion. This powerful message of the incarnation that we now celebrate together. So if you have just a little bite of bread or something like that with you, a little bit of wine or grape juice, I'd love for you to take that now. What we're going to do is we're going to take these together. I'm going to say a prayer for each one and then invite you to eat with me. And then as we eat, I'm just going to give a moment of silence, not a long time. It might be uncomfortable for some, but just take this as a moment to really chew on it, digest it, let it become part of you. God is with us. God is in us. This bread, this staple, is his body, giving us strength for everything that we need to do. Just like bread gives us physical strength, energy, he's given his life to provide for us. This cup, this wine, this joy is forgiveness. That anything that might separate you from God, the sin that we have done, that we have committed, that might be offensive to God, that might be destructive in our lives, he has dealt with and forgiven and wants restoration. Drink that in. Let it become part of you. And hear the voice of God speaking to you. I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. So let's take the bread, and if you would, just take it in your hand so that you can feel it. You just know it's real. It's a material thing that's going to go inside of you and become part of you. It's as real and basic and ordinary as that is. In an extraordinary sense is how God is with us. So let's pray for the bread. Heavenly Father, thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you for his self-sacrificing nature. Thank you that in him you have given us everything that we need. You give us strength in hard times. You give us fortitude. You give us nourishment. Thank you for the voice that comes to us that says, I would give my life to make sure that you are safe and secure and provided for. Thank you for this bread, the body of Jesus, broken and given for us. Amen. This is the body of Christ. Let's take and eat together. Now you can take the cup. Again, hold it in your hand and look how real it is. It's as real as this will go into your body, become part of you. It's as real as the forgiveness God has offered you. That you are not defined by your sin or your inadequacy or your failures. It's so real that God has separated our sins from us as far as they could possibly go. That we now live in the grace of God, all in the grace of God, as we receive his forgiveness. Heavenly Father, we thank you that that's exactly what you've done. You've taken our sin, you've cast it into the ocean. You've separated it from us as far as the east is from the west. It'll just never come back to meet us. There's nothing that need hold us back from you as we receive your grace, your forgiveness, and your mercy. Every single day. It's the lifeblood of our lives. We see it represented in the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us on the cross. And so we say thank you. Thank you that we don't live based on our own merit. Thank you that we don't have to earn self-worth. Thank you that we don't have to try and make you love us, but instead through no merit of our own. You already love us. You've already forgiven us. You've already dealt with everything that might keep us away from you. Today we receive it gratefully, thankfully, celebratory. Thank you for the blood of Jesus and for this cup. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the blood of Jesus, the forgiveness of sin. Let's drink together. Thank you, Jesus, that just as we are, we come. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What an incredible love. Thank you that you've given us these great gifts undeserved by us. Today we receive and we listen for your voice that calls us the beloved. May that be the loudest voice in our lives, the one that allows us to reproduce that love to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.